This message entitled Rest in Peace was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on December 9th, 2018 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr.
So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Then he sent out a raven which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground, but the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself, and he waited. How far are we going?
12.
And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth, and Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore.
Dear Lord, it is your presence that has called us here. You put in our hearts, dear God, to gather before your truth, before your people, and before your presence. Because you have said, Lord, that where two or more are gathered, there you'll be right there in the midst. And we're very thankful for that, Lord. Hallelujah. We thank you, dear God, that you have promised to always be with us, to never forsake us, not forget about us, and just constantly lead us forth. Hallelujah. We thank you for all of this, dear God. Help us, Lord, to truly understand what it is to rest in peace. Rest in peace. It's something that is said often in the, usually in the confines of somebody having passed away, and we might think, well, that's what we're all going to be about today here, and that our friend Cheryl has passed away. But no, Lord, it's got to be deeper than that. It isn't just about people. It's about your peace that passes all understanding. It's about you and your presence, dear God, with your people. It's about far more, dear God, than just the absence of conflict or the absence of a problem even. And we often use the word that way. Well, if I could just be at peace again, you know, if just my problems would go away, I could be at peace. No, Lord, it's a much bigger thing than that. Oh, there's no doubt, dear God, that it includes that peaceful presence and feeling, dear God, but it's much bigger than that. It's a reconciliation with the Holy God. Praise the name of Jesus. Help us to know that from the top to the bottom, from the bottom to the top. We thank you, Lord. Your mercy and grace does abide with your people. And so we look, dear God, to you. I do pray, Lord, that you would touch Cindy in this time. She continues in the nursing home. I do pray, dear God, that you'll give her a peace that passes all understanding. We'll see her too today. Grateful for it, Lord. I haven't really been able to get in since I fell. And I pray, dear God, that you'll have the glory. I think maybe we were there one time, but not since the surgery. And I just pray, dear God, that you will have the glory, dear God. You'll settle her heart, settle her mind, and truly, dear God, bring her into that place of being in the presence of God this very day. We thank you, we praise you, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name, dear God, that we give you all the glory. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I thought I'd mention to you just at the outset just a little bit of the process that has gone into this past week. I tried earlier in the week to type, and that was before the surgery. And it didn't go very smoothly. I couldn't type. So my son showed me how you on your iPhone, if you press the microphone, you can actually speak into the email, and it will you know, put there what you tell it. So I tried that yesterday, and was hoping that would take care of the. I wouldn't need to type because it types it. Okay. So anyway, I tried it. And quite frankly, it just didn't go well. The reason being that it doesn't know the difference between the word no, K-N-O-W, and the word no, N-O. So you are correcting about every other word, every third word, every reference to any scripture reading, you are correcting it. And it was going to take me a good couple of hours to go through the typed version for these notes. And I said to myself, self, we're not going to do that. And so I went ahead and canceled all of that and went back to my original note. This is it. Both sides. And just so you don't think you're getting by with thinking, oh, well, this is going to be a very short time in the Word of God, you know, because it's a little tiny piece of paper, you know. I don't purposely, you know, make things long, but it's all on here, people. Amen? So I just might do it this way for a while, at least until I can type. Amen? All right, got a story for you. One sure way of learning, and I mentioned this at the outset this morning, is by repetition. By repetition. This is how God often teaches his people. The Bible is repetitive to a certain degree. I mean, it's got four gospels. Now, they say things in different ways and so forth, but the Bible does say some things more than once. And let's just say that's good. Amen? There's nothing wrong with that. God's not being redundant. It's important. Repetition is used all through school. You kids, when you're in school, you know, when you first started out in kindergarten and all of that, and you learned how to add one and one and one and two and one and three, you know, you went over that and over that and over that and over that, I would imagine. And when you got to the multiplication tables, you did the same thing there. You learned them. You know what they are. Amen? Hey, Ben. Ben, what's 32 plus 32? 64. Repetition. It's helpful. Amen? God uses it. Praise God. Did you know we all use it? We use it with our kids. Repetition. You don't just say something once and expect them to remember it the rest of their lives. In fact, sometimes you may have to say it more than once. They got a saying in their household, first time. First time teacher tells you to do something, you do it. Right, Ben? Okay, same way in the house. Praise the Lord. One sure way of learning is by repetition. Now, this word repetition is not the R-E word that we're looking at today. This word rest is. But the repetition leads us into it, and I'll show you how. All right? Birds learn how to talk by repetition. We had a parakeet one time. Would fly over onto your shoulder and would talk to you. Could ask you things, knew certain phrases, and so forth. You said them 2, 3, 4 times or something, 10 times, and the bird picked it up. Cindy still remembers a time when her grandmother would come and visit us while we were up at the Slate Lick Church, and we would be up there for, she would be there for like a month, okay? And then her mom and dad would come, Cindy's mom and dad would come and pick her up and take her back to Michigan. But she'd stay with us for a month. So she'd be standing there, and she wanted to keep busy. She wanted to do things. So she was doing the dishes this one day, and the bird flew over to her and landed on her shoulder and said, "What you doing? What you doing?" And she told him, "Doing the dishes." Stood there and had a conversation with this bird. By repetition. That's how we learn. Often it's how we learn. I know, for example, when there's something that I don't do for a year, let's say there's some aspect of computing or whatever that I don't do, but every time maybe we do the Christmas book or something, sometimes I have to ask. I have to ask, how do you do this? How do you get to this point over here? You know, and so forth. Why? I haven't done it for a year. Praise God, I got to the place where I can do the newsletter all by myself. Get the labels printed and so forth and sent, you know, and get that sent out. Repetition. I mentioned about birds and how they can learn by repetition. A lot of pastors will instruct their congregation in their sermons with repetition. I don't just tell you one time God loves you. In the children's sermon here, we talked about the cross and we talked about the Christmas tree and how the Bible sometimes calls the cross a tree. And how God, there's a song that where God has hung his love on the Christmas tree. Referring, of course, to the cross itself. Amen? Well, there was this woman, her name was... Mrs. Smith, Johnny's grandmother. I used to get kidded all the time about it. All my stories have a little boy named Johnny in it. Mrs. Smith bought a brightly colored parrot. The parrot could speak, but its speech consisted only of one question, as it turned out. Who's there? Who's there? One thing that parrot could say. Well, Mrs. Smith went out shopping one day and she forgot that she had made arrangements for the plumber to come by that particular morning. And he did come by and he was going to fix the kitchen sink. He rang the doorbell and he heard clearly from within, "Who's there?" The plumber, the man quietly responded. A few minutes later, the question came from within. "Who's there?" "I'm the plumber you called, ma'am." "Who's there?" "The plumber," the man repeated for the third time. After a while, the plumber got so upset. I mean, this guy must have been freaking out. It turns out he fainted right there at the doorway. He fainted. Just then, Mrs. Smith arrived home and to herself, but saying it out loud, "Who's this?" And the parrot said from inside, "The plumber." So the bird did learn something new. And it was by repetition. Okay. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. We're talking about resting in peace. And I mentioned a little earlier, you might have thought, well, I'm just going to go ahead and talk about, you know, whether it's my friend I just found out passed away over a year ago out in Newcastle, or whether we talk about Cheryl or whatever. And no, it's not that. It is deeper than that. There's a resting in peace. Now, it comes up a lot when somebody has passed away. In fact, if there's a picture of the cemetery right on the tombstone, it says R.I.P., meaning, of course, rest in peace. You know, RIP, rest in peace. But no, what we're talking about here about resting in peace goes far deeper than that. Amen? As I said, it is not just the absence of conflict. It is... A recognition of a coming to know God better, coming to know him more fully, coming into a place where we are reconciled with a holy God. Amen? Reconciled with a holy God. When you generally rest, you are tired. Maybe you even feel exhausted. And so you lay down, you take a nap, and lo and behold, you have a dream. Sometimes you'll remember your dreams. Sometimes you don't remember your dreams. I remember just the other day, I don't know whether it was in the daytime, I just laid down, fell asleep for a little bit, or whether it was at night, I had this dream, which was not a dream. I'd classify it as a nightmare. I don't remember a thing about it. I did at the time, but I don't remember a thing about it. Repetition. A lot of people dream the same things over and over again. You know what I'm talking about? And they wonder what that means. They dream the same thing over and over and over again. Rest in peace. I want to mention something to you that you've heard before. You've heard this phrase before. The dream team. You've heard this before, I'm sure. Back in 1995, the whole nation was captivated by a trial. It's back when O.J. Simpson was on trial for murdering his ex-wife and her friend. And a lot of people figured, there's no way he's going to get off. And there's a lot of people who figured, yeah, he's going to get off with all the money and the dream team. That's what the media started calling his team of lawyers, the dream team. Okay? And I was reading just the other day, I was looking a couple of those kind of things up and found out that it was the one lawyer got $5 million just in and of himself. And there was a whole team of these guys. It was October 3rd, 1995. And I remember, you probably don't remember where you were when the verdict came down, but it was 10 o'clock in the morning, and it was, like I say, October 3rd, 1995. I must have been up in town and was at a mall or a store or something, and they had a whole bank of TVs, selling TVs. Well, they had all the TVs on, and it was all tuned to the same thing. And a lot of people were gathered watching this thing. I wondered what it was. So I stepped up closer, and sure enough, it was the exact moment that the verdict came down that he was not guilty. Okay? That was October 3rd, 1995. And oh, they hugged each other, and they congratulated each other, and so forth. And he did end up going to jail later for a separate crime. It was a big, big deal. The dream team got him off. The dream team. You might remember back in 1992. Now, I'm going further back, so you younger people certainly don't remember these things, but I'm telling you, back in 1992, the Olympics were going on, and the U.S. men's Olympic basketball team won. I went back to looking that up the other day, read a little bit about it and how it happened to be, because I don't really pay a lot of attention to sports, but I knew that that team was also called the Dream Team. The Dream Team. Did you know that back in the 1880s, there were a group of seven missionaries, and they were also called the Dream Team? So the dream team can mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people. Let me tell you a little bit about this team of missionaries. They have been called the Dream Team of Missions. Seven young aristocratic athletes from Cambridge, England, who stunned England by renouncing fame and fortune to serve Christ in the back of the country of Asia, the back country of Asia. As missionaries with the China Inland Mission, which, as you know, was started by Hudson Taylor. The greatest speaker among them was Stanley Smith, who was captain of the school's rowing team. There was also Charles T. Studd. His name probably became more famous than anybody's. He was the captain of the Cambridge cricket team, but it turned out he was not a great speaker. Okay, he was not a great speaker, but he was imposing in his presence. He was charismatic in the sense of people liked him. And even though he wasn't the best speaker, they liked to listen to him. They had five other people that toured the British Isles with them, all seven of them, preaching Christ and promoting missions prior to their departure for the mission field, which of course was in the Orient. They were a media sensation. On Tuesday, December 9th, 1884, now that's 134 years ago today, Smith, Studd, both of them arrived in Edinburgh to speak to students at the university there. They had been staying up all night at various colleges, praying and talking to the students, and Studd would later describe it as, "We were in a mortal funk. We were in a mortal funk. They were tired. They were exhausted. They had not gotten sleep for a number of days. They spent all their time giving people Jesus. They were tired. Give about anything to go to sleep. Give about anything to get into dreamland." Organizers had rented the free assembly hall. It's not that it was free. They had to rent it. It's called the free assembly hall. So you know where we're talking about. They distributed bundles of flyers about the meeting they were going to have, the preaching time. And they put men in placards. Does anybody remember seeing pictures of that? Or seeing anybody do that? Sandwich boards, they call it. It was one board on their front and one board on their back, and they had things written to advertise. And they just walked around town and everybody read their ads. Now with social media, of course. Anyway, there were two fears. Some worried that that few of the skeptical Scottish students would even show up. Others were afraid the meetings would be disrupted by heckling, that the skeptics would show up. So the fear went both ways. Studd and Smith spent the afternoon in prayer instead of their beds. They did not take a nap. They did not get into dreamland. They spent it in prayer, praying for the meeting to come. And it says here, till they got the victory, till they felt sure that God had answered their prayer, they prayed. The building was crammed well before the appointed hour, and when the two athletes entered the hall, they were loudly cheered. Studd spoke first. His remarks were halting. As I said, he wasn't the world's best speaker in the world, but his devotion to Christ just melted the crowd. It was clear from every nuance of his words and of his speech that he loved Jesus. Just melted the crowd. Then Smith spoke about the hypocrisy of Christians lacking full commitment. Christians lacking full commitment. The atmosphere was tense with spiritual power, and when Smith finished, the students surged up around him at the front of the hall, wanting to hear more about Christ and the Great Commission. Going out and giving Jesus. Later that evening, the two men arrived at the train station, found it thronged with young people shouting, "Speech, speech!" Now you've got to remember, these guys are tired, but they got Jesus on their minds. Amen? As the train pulled away from the platform, the students ran after it singing, "God be with you till we meet again." The Cambridge Seven catapulted the China Inland Mission to the attention of the world. When that team, that dream team, as they were called, when they arrived in China in 1885, the mission had 163 missionaries there. By 1900, what is that, 15 years later, there were 800. People were surrendering their lives every day to go into the mission field and give these people Jesus. That's how there can be Christians today in these other parts of the world, in persecuted places of the world, where they love Jesus whether they're persecuted or not. Amen? A.W. Tozer, he put it this way. He said, we put this in the paper too. You might have seen it. Man was made to worship in the rest of God. God gave man a harp and said, here above all the creatures that I have made and created, I have given you, referring to mankind, I have given you the largest harp. You can worship me in a manner that no other creature can. See, that's what Cheryl was talking about in her devotional, about the crown of creation. It's talking about the human creation. It's different from the rest of the animal kingdom. You can worship me in a manner that no other creature can. And when he sinned, he took that instrument, he took that harp, and he threw it down into the mud. We are called to an everlasting preoccupation with God. Amen? That's what he said. What I want to take a look at here today in connection to all of this is this word rest. Okay? This word rest. I want to go back into the Old Testament, and this is the first place I believe you find this used. And we'll go over it again, even though it was just read. But we'll go over it. It's verse 6, beginning with verse 6. This is Genesis chapter 8, verse 6. Okay? Genesis chapter 8, first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 8, beginning with verse 6. There's more that you could look at, of course. You can stop and do that another time this afternoon if you'd like. But for today, well, I'll mention something before verse 6. In verse 4, it says the ark rested. It rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And verse 6 says, and it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro, it says, until the waters were dried up from off the earth. The raven. See, because the raven doesn't really care where it rests. The raven doesn't really, he didn't fly this whole time until the water went away. That took a long time for the water to go away. Okay, I mean, it took a while. But the raven is not picky about where it rests. It'll rest on a dead body. Might have been a dead animal that drowned in the flood. Might have been a dead person that drowned in the flood. The raven is not picky. Well, when they land, they pick. But that's not what I mean by picky. Amen? And it says here in verse 8, it says, also he sent forth a dove. Praise the name of Jesus. He sent a dove, which in the Hebrew is Yonah, which in our English speaking of it is Jonah. You remember the story of Jonah and the special huge fish that was made for the purpose of getting him to where he's supposed to be going? Another whole story, so I'm not going to get into it. Sent forth a dove from him, to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. Now watch this development. Watch this. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. She's not going to land on the dead animal. She's not going to land on the, even the dead person having drowned in the flood. You're not going to land on all that stuff. Found no rest, it says here. No rest for the sole of her foot. And she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Okay, still they were. But he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. So the bird comes back and stays with Noah another 7 days. Look at verse 10. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. Now watch. The dove came into him in the evening. The dove did not stay away. And lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. You've seen this symbol before. We have it built into one of our windows, stained glass. It's a pattern that they have over at one of the nursing homes as well, the same exact pattern, with a dove with an olive leaf or olive branch in the mouth. An olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. Because if there's plant life, then it must be getting down there where at least the trees can get moving on their regrowing, on their plants, bushes, and things like that. And then it says he stayed yet another 7 days and sent forth, that is, Noah stayed there in the ark, right where they were sitting on Mount Ararat, and sent forth the dove. 7 days later, notice all the sevens. Seven in the Jewish mindset is completion, fullness. Amen. 7 more days now, sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him anymore. From now on, including right now, you have to live by faith. Amen? That's what it's saying. You have to live by faith. The bird didn't come back to the ark where he was constantly being given feed, seed to eat and so forth. He stayed away this time. Why? Because he found a place of rest. Amen? Found a place of rest. This rest that this dove does, by the way, is the Hebrew word manawak. Manawak. That's the word for rest. And here's what it means in the Hebrew. I mean, in English, but from the Hebrew. It means quiet, a settled spot, home, and therefore a place of rest. It comes from the Hebrew word nuwak. So manawak comes from nuwak. And you want to know what it means? Get ready. It means to rest. It means to settle down. It means to dwell. And by the way, it's used in a whole variety of applications. The word rest is found hundreds of times through the scriptures. Many, many times. Lots of different Greek and Hebrew words. And so there's not time here, of course, to go through all of that. I'm just trying to show you from beginning to end, from the early part of the Bible to the later part of the Bible, God takes that word and makes it mean what he wants it to mean all the way through. That's what we've been talking about. That's why we're talking about these re-words. God re-does the word and gives it even a stronger meaning by the time you get to the Old Testament. Not quite there yet. It also means to dwell. It means to stay. It means let fall, place, let alone withdraw, give, comfort, cease. It means to be. It means to be a confederate. Now, that word is just simply meaning a friend or a partner in something. That's the idea of that. It has nothing to do with the South and the North and all of that kind of thing. I mean, that's where they got it, but that's what Confederate means. Somebody that's in with you on this deal. Amen? It also means to lay, to let down, to remain, to be, to give, to have, and to make. I told you there was a wide variety of applications for this word. Amen? All right, that's from the early part of the Old Testament. Now turn over to the book of Hebrews back in the New Testament. Okay, towards the end of the New Testament. Book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Now this we haven't read. I'm going to go through this also as well with you. This is Hebrews chapter 4. And just the 10 verses, I think, will be good for what we're looking at here. Okay? Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with the first verse. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of entering into his rest, into his abode. Okay? And I'll give you the full definition later, but let me read through this first. Any of you would seem to come short of it. All right? He doesn't want us coming short of it. He wants us to enter into his rest. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You know? Give your heart and your life over to your faith, to faith in Jesus Christ, and he will make these words make sense to you. Yeah, right? You know what I'm saying? For we which have believed do enter into rest. Look how many times this word is used. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. That's a quote going back to the Psalms, by the way. For he spake in a certain place, watch this, he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, or in this way, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Amen? You saw that in the Advent devotional. You had day one, you had day two, you had day three, you had day all the way up to six. And then what I called probably the most important day, period, was the Sabbath rest. And we won't go into all of that, but you know that's what this is talking about. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth. By the way, that's another English word that's translated for rest is remaineth. Okay, seeing therefore it remaineth that some enter or must enter therein, and they do whom, and they to whom it was first preached entered not. And why was that? Because of unbelief, lack of faith, disbelief, disobedience. Unbelief, it says here in the Bible. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? So there's rest that you can have today in Jesus Christ. And then as you grow spiritually and you surrender more and more through this day and through this week, you know, today it says, it's not left for the Christmas Eve, okay? It's not left for Christmas Eve. It's this day, this very day, this very week, amen? Then he would not afterward have spoken of another day, but he does speak of another day. Our Jesus is coming back. Amen? We were talking about this last week in the children's sermon. You probably couldn't have seen this, but it was just so special. You know, Andrew was getting so very excited about this. that Jesus was coming back, but he had his sleeves pulled down over his hands, right? Do you remember this? And you tried clapping, and it was, nobody could probably hear the clap because, you know, well, it was like me trying to clap. You know, you're not going to hear that, right? Well, praise God for the gladness that wants to clap. Do you hear me? When you hear Jesus is coming back, you better praise God. Glory be to God. It's a good thing. Hallelujah. There remaineth, once again, another translation of the word rest, therefore a rest. So, praise God, there rests a rest to the people of God. Amen? It's a repose of Christianity. It's derived from the idea of the Sabbath day. We talked about that before in that devotional on the seventh day. Talked about all of that as well. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. See how important that is? We got to cease from our own good works in the sense that we think we're going to save ourselves. Okay? We're going to save ourselves by our good works. No. Yeah, God is calling us into good works. There's no doubt about that. But the life of faith will do good things for God. Amen? But you're not doing them to get saved. You know, don't think for a minute that's how you get there. It's faith. The just, the Bible says, shall live by faith. Glory to God. Amen? So it says here in verse 10, he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own work. See, God had those 6 days of work and then he rested, ceased from his own works as God did. Amen? So the Christian is called into that, ceasing from our own works. Don't just do things to try to get saved, okay? No, you get saved by believing in Jesus Christ. You get saved by surrendering your heart and life over to Jesus. Amen? Let us labor, therefore. I'll go one more verse. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. See what the enemy for the Christian is? Unbelief. Amen? This is just believe what God says. Amen? I'm telling you what God says. Let's just believe what God says. Now, the Greek word that is used here for this rest is katapausis. Katapausis. And it means an abode. It means a rest. Abode, by the way, is your home. Okay? It's a place of rest. It comes from the Greek word katapao. Katapao. Now, you don't have to remember these Greek words. I'm trying to show you so you don't think for 1 minute I'm making this whole thing up. This is what the words that the Bible uses, praise God, in the original languages. And now listen to this. It means to settle down. Settle down, like the settlers in the wilderness, right? Settle down. Build a cabin and that's where you live. Amen? Colonize. Cease from the ways of the world. Literally in the definition it says, cause to desist from the ways of the world. It means to cease your own ideas and your own trying to please God. The Bible says the only way to please God is with faith. Amen? And then, yeah, there's going to be good works. Don't think I'm saying there's no good works. The Bible says that faith without works, meaning good works, is dead faith. So the works will be there. But you're not doing them in your own flesh and your own thinking in order to get brownie points with God. Amen? Right? Now get this. It means to cease. It means to rest. And it means to reign. Now, right away, you might be thinking of the word R-E-I-G-N, which is the reign. Okay? you know, like a king reigning over his kingdom. But the word is really R-A-I-N. Amen? And it's talking about the former and the latter reign. Praise God. There's a settling that causes a colonization. Anybody can tell me what we're talking about when we're talking about a colonization? A church. Amen? Do you see what God did to this word? He took it all the way from Genesis and brought it up to where there's a colonization, where there's a church that lives by faith. Glory be to God. Do you hear me? I didn't make it up. It's right there in the definition. It's a colonization. It's the church. And together in mission. Praise God. One last scripture. If you just turn to Matthew chapter 1. Let's bring this all together. Matthew chapter 1. All right, everybody got that? I'm getting it. Matthew. Oh, no, that's Malachi. Back over to Matthew. Chapter 1. Okay, now watch. Beginning with verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus was on this wise. Here's the Christmas story as we find it in Matthew. When as his mother, actually it's the letting Joseph know he's part of the Christmas story. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, once again, trying to figure out what to do to be the good guy. The only thing he could figure was to go ahead and secretly divorce Mary. Because in their day, betrothal was a marriage. It was serious stuff. You were married. You just hadn't come together yet. You weren't living in the same building yet. But her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded. He was thinking about it. Do you hear me? He was thinking about it. And God's trying to say, let me tell you what to think. I mean, praise God, he's a just man. And he was going to do what was going to help Mary. You know, because quite frankly, he or she evidently, had not been faithful and therefore was pregnant and was not married. And, you know, I mean, you know, not really together with somebody. And so, you know, she would be stoned to death. That would be her punishment. Joseph didn't want that. He was willing to live without her the rest of his life so she could live. Now, that's a good thing. But Joseph needed to know, don't go by your own thinking, Joseph. You were minded to put her away privily. All right? But while he thought on these things, watch this. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Where? Where did he appear to him? In a dream. Amen? Amen. In a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, praise God for that dream. Do you hear me, people? Praise God for that dream, because that caused him to turn around. He's no longer going to get rid of her. He was going to do it nicely, of course. He wanted her to live. But now he could be with her. Now he could go ahead and stand firm on the word of God. Because now there's an absolute knowing that this baby is from God. Amen? Wasn't from some other guy. Virgin shall be with child. A virgin. okay, shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, calling his name Emmanuel. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Who called his name Jesus? Joseph did. The angel had said that's what his name is going to be, Jesus. And Joseph said that's the way it's going to be. Whatever God says, whatever the angel said, amen? His name is Jesus, the one that saves us from our sins. Praise the name of Jesus. Huh? Amen. Glory be to God. You see, this is how God pulls together a dream team. He starts with people like Joseph, people like Mary, people like Zacharias and Elizabeth. Amen? People like the shepherds, people like the wise men, people like Simeon, people like Anna, who were at the temple, ready, willing, and able to dedicate Jesus, which did what? Gave him his name officially. Officially. That's the birth certificate. Amen? That dedication. And when did that happen? On the eighth day. Amen? God worked for seven, or six. Seventh day he rested. So what did he do on the eighth day? He got back to work. Amen? Got back to work dealing with his people. Got back to work giving them the prophecies, giving them the prophets, giving them Jesus. Hundreds of years before Jesus would be born. That's how God works. Amen? And he puts together that dream team. Glory be to God. Father, I want to thank you, Lord. I want to thank you for the biblical dream team. I thank you also, Lord, for the dream team made up of those missionaries. That certainly furthered the work of God along. But I thank you, Lord, for that biblical dream team. I thank you for how you're calling us into it as well, dear God, that we can be faithful and true and honest because you have touched us with your ability. It's not our own ability. We spoke of this a week or two ago, dear God. It's not our own ability. It's our availability. And let God, let you fill us with the direction. Praise the name of Jesus. And the empowerment to do so as well. That's important too. So we recognize all of this, dear God, and we just give you the glory. Hallelujah. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Amen.